You're listening to The God Journey, a place where people thinking outside the box of organized religion can share thoughts and conversation along the journey. Here are your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
I'm Brad Cummings.
And I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And here we are for another edition of The God Journey.
And having a lot of fun, aren't we?
Having a lot of fun. My voice is a little raspy. I've been coaching three teams. It's a little nutty.
That's your full-time job now, coaching.
If I only got paid for it.
There's some openings in the NFL, you know.
I know. I'm aware. They're sort of shuffling the deck quite a bit right now.
They pay fairly well, too, yeah. So that might be a place you want to head.
Well, we're going to go after Mammon, especially after the last few podcasts.
you know,
that's who I serve.
Well, people want to know our weaknesses more, so maybe this is yours.
Yeah, my wallet.
There you go.
No, it's been a blast because I have had a lot of fun just watching little kids and seeing them gain confidence at what, you know, just basic abilities. So it's been fun. But I am a rather excitable coach, so my voice is a little tired.
Oh, it sounds that way. My goodness.
Yeah, so my apologies.
Well, I've had a lot of fun keeping an eye on the forum. For those of you that don't know, we opened a forum on our website last week, actually.
Yeah, that thing's blazing.
And quite a few folks from all over the world posting got some discussions going on that are pretty interesting.
I can't keep up with it.
Yeah, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep up with it. We were talking about that today. If something real important happens there,
somebody let us know.
We're going to try and keep up with it. But, man, it's crazy, particularly down in all the individual countries and where people are trying to connect with each other regionally, which is a great thing, but I'm not sure we're going to wander down through all those posts there.
What I'm loving is this whole dialogue has gotten away from us. I don't know that we're an essential part anymore.
But we do have the microphone.
Oh, yeah. Well, so we have the podcast. Woohoo, you know. But it was real fun to just sort of watch the dynamics of what was going on. Folks were asking questions. Other folks were answering them. I'm going like, well, then I don't need to jump in.
Well, that's what the body of Christ is, isn't it? It's a lot of people with a lot of different resources and needs and questions and commentary. And honestly, don't want to try and answer them all. I'm glad other folks are jumping.
Well, I'm just excited that someone was able to sort of bring this resource forth. You know, they took their gifting and ability and brought it to bear with what's going on. And just to see it kind of take its own life and have a sense of, you know, just it really is functioning as an effective gift to a whole bunch of other people because it's allowing people to communicate who otherwise were kind of, you know, separate from each other. And it's just, I'm excited to see what God will do with it.
It really helps build a sense of community. One of the questions going on in the general discussion thing is, so how did you find the God Journey? And there's some real interesting comments going on there. There's some questions about, hey, talk about singles a bit. Maybe have some singles on the show. And I think it'd be a great idea. How are singles kind of sorting out life outside the box? And, you know, particularly in that ever, how do you meet potential partners and exploring that whole thing. So obviously you and I don't have any experience at that.
We can do a God Journey cruise.
A God Journey cruise. There we
go. Or not.
I'm in.
Okay. Where do you want to go?
We're just hosting, though.
All right. Well, where are we going today, Wayne?
Well, we talked about, in fact, Christianity Today did a review of George Barna's book, Revolution, which we talked about a few podcasts back, sometime November, I think, when we covered that. And I thought that the prompting of that, again, bringing that to the surface, I don't really talk about revolution again. We pretty much talked about it. But I've become increasingly aware, and I think Barna's book probably invites that, of the increasing angst between those who are, quote-unquote, in a traditional Sunday morning event and those who are outside that event. And in the language that we've used on the podcast, I'm inside the box or outside the box. But for me, the box isn't whether you go somewhere on Sunday morning, whether you go to a building or a home or a tree or a forest. I mean, to me, the box
is just the forest. I love that. Bambi's the pastor.
Hey, no. What's wrong with you?
Go on. I haven't got a lot of sleep.
I think the box is we've tried to talk about. I know it gets confusing because people do think of it in terms of whether I go to Sunday morning or not, but to me, the box is not where you go or how you engage the body of Christ. The box is the system of religious obligation that says I forego this dynamic relationship with Jesus to fall into a program or follow a bunch of rules or follow somebody else's prescription of what my Christian life should look like. So to me, the box isn't the institution. It's whether that institution or group of people, however they group themselves, are they in this box of shoulds and have-tos, and let's follow the rules, Or are they people exploring what it is to have a relationship with God together? And if people are doing that, I don't care if they're meeting in a place on Sunday morning. We've got two congregations, more traditional things, represented in our forums this last week of congregations that are really asking the question, are we vital? Are we dynamic? What else do we do? Does this thing even work? And I'm hoping through this kind of dialogue, we increase the conversation between what we call innies and outies, but we'd increase the conversation, not divide into camps and throw rocks at each other, but actually sit down and say, well, what are you learning? If being in an institution that's even more religiously based is helpful to you, it's connecting you with wonderful people, it's energizing your life in Christ, I've got no problem with it. And if you're outside of that and, you know, you've made a big stand in some way to be outside, but you're not thriving and you're not growing and you're not connecting with other brothers and sisters in ways that are meaningful, then I think that's where we need an awful lot of dialogue here to help us all learn together how to live deeply in Christ, rather than just I'm on the innie group, I'm on the outie group, and let's throw snowballs at each other.
Snowballs is nicer than rocks, I know that.
Yeah, much.
Well,
better.
I mean, it's interesting. You called me and said, hey, Brad, check out this article. And the article's entitled No Church, No Problem. And
you can find this at ChristianityToday.com, too. It's a review in their newest issue of Christianity Today.
Yeah, and the little tagline says, George Barna wants commitment to the local congregation to sink lower than ever. See, I mean, I think it has a little bit of a bent, doesn't it?
Oh, well, you got to see where it's coming from. First of all, he's a deacon at the Church of the Resurrection, and he's editor-in-large at Leadership Journal. So that's going to tell you where his vested interest is. And I do think overall, I don't want to get into parsing out the book again or necessarily even parsing out this review, but I think that instead of this opening a dialogue with this man, I think he really distorts what George Barna is saying tremendously. I think he missed the point of the book, quite frankly.
Yeah, I mean, his whole, you know, opening tagline, just a couple paragraphs down, says, before we break out the party poppers about this amazing, you know, news that's going on, he says, we should note that like every revolution, this one has a loser, and he says, the local church. And, you know, you just go like, gosh, this guy has a vested interest in what he understands and defines the local church to be, but it does seem like he misses the heartbeat and the passion that I think George was trying to put forth, is that there's something vital and growing that's happening that is leading people to say, I want more than what is just being provided.
Yeah, and the definition of local church, again, is going to be the tripping stone here. If the only local church is one that's got a name and a building and a marquee and a pastor and a board and a on and on and on.
That alone is valid.
And because I don't think Barna, I think at least Revolution on its best side, is really encouraging a different view of the local church. It's not saying the local church is no good, it's passe, throw it out. It is saying that maybe the local church isn't just all these organized groups, that people are finding life with a local gatherings of believers or at least relationships with other believers that may not look like we're having a service where we have an audience and something on stage, but we're learning how to share life more as the body. This isn't throughout the local church. My goodness. It makes, I think, the local church more real, more powerful, more expressive.
Well, I think his real heartbeat, at least what I took away from the book of the Revolution, was he was expanding the parameters in which we understand what the word church means. He was trying to, you know, argue for a redefining and a little more biblical terms than just traditional historical terms of what we understand that to be. And it isn't confined to just that Sunday morning gathering that has their incorporated 501c3 nonprofit status. I mean, he's trying to say, no, this thing's what God is doing spills so far beyond just the confines of that. And he's saying if people are finding it frustrating and irrelevant and kind of dead and boring in that whole structure, then, you know, jump out of that little, you know, eddy and back into the river of the big thing that God is doing that goes beyond just those boundaries.
And he's actually not saying you should do it. He's actually saying it's being done all over the world. There are people who are making that jump.
Oh, I think he was very much advocating you should do it. And I think that's a little bit of perhaps why there's a reaction to it, because to some degree there was a little bit of a line drawn in the sand.
There was, and like any of us, and as soon as the line's drawn, then we react out of, if we think that line's threatening to where I come from. I mean, for people who are still finding some value in these more traditionalized congregational structures. And if they are, I think we've said all along, hey, if this is helping you connect with people and God in a meaningful way, don't stop doing it just because other people have stopped doing it. My goodness, I think Sarah and I have said, if we could find a group of believers around here who were on this journey of being God, if they met in a building, it wouldn't bother us in the least. We would go hang out with them on Sunday mornings if that's when they hung out together. The fact is, most of us who find ourselves outside of that right now, it's not because we didn't want that to work. It's not because we didn't try to make it work. It's not that we didn't invest years and tinker with and try and reform and try and get the people, the entrenched power people, to listen to the cries of folks that are saying, this isn't working for us. What else can we do together? I don't know of a person that I've interacted with on these issues over the last 5 years that didn't try for an awful long time to make the institutional structure better and had hope that this could be reformed in a way that would be valuable. And then finally came to the end of it and saying, if there is a way, I don't know how to do it, number one. And number two, the power people aren't going to let us do it because there's a certain vested interest in the flow of income and the authority structures and clergy. There's certain power centers in that just are unyielding to change.
Yeah. And I mean, I don't know about you, but the reality is I don't know a lot of people who are, quote, on this journey that are living stuck with a whole bunch of angst towards the institution as if it's now their call to go out and destroy that. Absolutely. I mean, it's more like, well, you know what? I didn't find what I was looking for there. And what I'm doing is my hunger has demanded I continue searching. And I think their desire is, hey, look, I want to be free to find God. It isn't, I think a lot of the way this gets characterized is like, oh, you know, we're into self-styled religion. It's just a buffet-style spirituality. I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And they're kind of concerned like somehow, wait a minute, that's tragic. You can't do that. It's a do-it-yourself church thing is what I think they were quoting it as. And I'm just going like, no, I really don't think that is. But somehow it's threatening people who are sort of the pillars of that institution.
And maybe the author of this review, maybe all he's seen is people who've dropped out of a local congregation, end up sitting home all the time and doing nothing. And so they kind of are their own church in that sense of individualistic reality. But again, I don't know people on this journey who don't want to connect with as many brothers and sisters as they could find in their region or beyond it. Look at the hunger in our own forum. Some people say, I can't find anybody here. So, yeah, I'm reaching out on the internet. But the idea is still, we're the church as we let our lives connect together. It just may not be that sitting in an audience on Sunday morning is the only way we can connect. Again, if that works for you and if that environment is not overladen with guilt and obligation and performance kind, and I do know some people in various groups around the world who meet in traditional congregational settings who do it in an incredibly healthy way. The pastor is not the be-and-do-all. He's not the mediator of Christ to the group. The group's learning how to journey together. They're open, more open services where people are not just spectators. They're participants in the reality of this thing. I think there are ways to do that somewhat well. And there are groups who do it well. And if you find one of those and God asks you to walk with them, my goodness, walk with them. Have a ball doing it. So I don't think that's so much the issue as to whether we're going to one or not going to one, but who is God asking us to walk alongside? And this going it alone thing, I just don't think you can know God and want to be an independent, isolated believer. I just don't think you can.
No, I think as you get to know God, He takes us out of our isolation. And you can be just as isolated sitting in a large gathering as you can be totally sitting by yourself.
Absolutely.
I mean, the whole dynamic is about intimate fellowship, and that demands a vulnerability. And I looked at the word vulnerable one time, and the root word means able to be wounded. And I'd recognize, why do we have such little intimacy in, quote, our fellowship? Is it because there's no such thing as intimacy, shared life, without vulnerability? And that's scary. And that doesn't mean, it doesn't matter whether you're in an institution or just having, you know, coffee with somebody. At the end of the day, it requires the risk, the personal laying down of all my little protections in order to find intimacy and shared life with somebody. And I just think a lot of times the way in which gatherings happen doesn't help that. It's like as soon as the official meeting's over, that's when all the real connections happen.
If it does. And if the group's so large, then people don't find that. They kind of wander in from the parking lot with a group of strangers
making nice. You know, like, it's just the cow being herded that way.
And then you wander out and you don't have that. I think the best, healthiest environments do have a lot of interaction between folks. But again, that's going on before and after, quote unquote, what we define as church.
Yeah.
Rather than letting people think of themselves as the church.
This article kind of posed a couple of interesting questions you wanted us to go through.
There were three he posed, and I think it might be good for us to maybe try and answer them.
So okay.
First of all, who are these 20 million people defined as revolutionaries? We know they're fully devoted to God, as according to George Barna, he says, but then who are they really and do they really exist? And he kind of, again, challenges the research rather than saying if there are people that are feeling this way, and on this kind of journey, wouldn't we want to know about it and engage them in conversation, not sit back and say, I don't think they exist?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think he comes at it pretty suspicious, going like, one, I'm not sure about the numbers. And two, you know, how do we know they're having a vibrant, you know, walk with God, or that their hunger exceeds what is being provided from the local church? He does kind of do. I mean, so, you know. You and I are, you know, a couple of these people, whether we have the shirt revolutionary or not.
No, we don't have that shirt.
Yeah, you threw yours away. The whole dynamic is, you know, there are tons of people out there that, I stop looking at it as who's in, who's out, who's, you know, Christian and who's secular. I'm just going like, look, one of the most important and valuable ways that God shaped my mind is it's no longer looking at somebody as, well, you know, what exactly is he? He is a person. He's loved by God. I mean, I was driving home with another coach last night, and I have no idea where this guy is spiritually. But I just decided to talk to him as if, you know, guess what? I love God, and I believe in God's power and presence and in his person. And, you know, I said, one of the real problems we have is we have a castrated Christianity out there. It's powerless.
Wow, that's talk.
And we had a fun discussion, but I sat there, you know, my dad asked me, he's like, you know, so where was this guy? And I go like, I think I just posed a whole bunch of things to making him question. I don't know where he's at, but I've decided I'm not going to deal with him as if he's in something or out of something. He's just a person, and I'm just relating to him as is.
If we can spawn that, to me, that's what we've got to think of. When I meet another believer on the street, to me, my first question isn't, out of the box or in the box?
Which church you go to? Which not? You do not go at all.
Yeah. How can I stimulate your journey in Christ wherever you're living that out? However, and even if you're not a Christian,
yeah.
How do I make God known to you? How does God maybe want to do that today in our conversation?
And they're still on a journey.
Yeah. And so the point is, I was asked the other day, how can you go to these other traditional places and do speaking and things? And I'm just like, well, it's not like consorting
with
the
enemy's camp, Wayne.
It's not like consorting with the enemy.
Oh.
I was there for 20 years, professionally 20 years, 20 years before that as just as a participant. And I hungered for God there, and I desired to know him, and I tried lots of different things to make that work. And sometimes it worked fairly well or seemed to, and then at other times it seemed just not to get there. So. Who are these people? They're out there. I don't know if there's 20 million. I don't know if there's 2 million. I'm not a demographics guy, and I don't care about that. I think we want this podcast to encourage people who are thinking outside the box. Whether or not you're still in one of those or not, I like the congregations we've heard from on our forum that are maybe in a traditional congregational format, but thinking outside the box, realizing the box we've inherited through 1,500 years isn't working. It's not stimulating fellowship. It's not stimulating spiritual growth. It's not helping us engage the world. And if it's not doing those things, then maybe we ought to take a look at how we're doing what we're doing.
Yeah, I think to some degree, the whole idea of outside the box, some people can feel that is sort of disparaging, you know, just in and of itself.
I'm sure it feels
that way. And, you know, I got to sit here and say, I think what I'm looking at is people who are on a journey, who are searching and hungering and wanting to grow. And then people who are in a structure that has them somewhat constrained and is telling them to simply be satisfied. And I kind of look at it as that, is that there seems to be within some of the structure and in some of the institution this lament that just kind of says, okay, yeah, it might be dead, it might be boring, it might be hard, but, you know, this is what we have and this is who we are and you should just be a part of us. This is the faithful.
Yeah, and this is 2,000 years of tradition that, my goodness, has got to be...
Tradition.
It's got to be better than anything you can possibly think of today. And he even makes the snide comment in this review about the apostles weeping over this kind of dialogue. And then the underlying assumption is that what we've inherited after 2,000 years of clergy, laity, non-participatory meetings, liturgy, tradition, all of that is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he wandered on the planet. Yeah. And if people feel that way, then God bless you. Go do it. When I read through the Gospels, I don't come out with saying, yeah, Jesus had that in mind.
Yeah, that's what he was looking for.
I think what he had in mind was we need to connect with his Father in a way that transforms our lives. And in doing that, we need to learn how to serve and love one another. If that happens for you in some of those 2,000-year-old structural things, again, go for it. But don't hate those who don't. This podcast is meant to encourage those who are thinking outside the box. It's not saying, hey, those who are thinking inside the box are evil, bad, not our brothers. It's not making any conclusion that way. What it is saying is those that are, and not, because you can get a lot of support for thinking inside the box. You can't get any for thinking outside. And so we wanted to help folks who were thinking outside, maybe didn't have a lot of folks to talk about it with in their locality.
And I think some of the interest that makes us want to look at this article is the fact that, you know, we have this whole dynamic is that they sort of paint Barna's journey as going from friend to foe. And you're just going like, gosh, how is it going to be helpful if we draw a line in the sand and now we're seeing each other, not as in two different places, responding to the same God who's at work in all of us, but here we are, you know, picking sides, and now we've got a fight going. It's like, you know, just wait until the next Christian Civil War comes out. Ooh, won't that be fun?
But haven't we all faced that? You know, I remember one of the last meetings I had with the leadership that helped me resign, actually resigned for me. And sitting in that meeting...
That was helpful.
The line between hero and rebel is so narrow. And one meeting I'm being offered, you know, you're the apostle, you helped plant this thing, you know, and we want to affirm you that way and release your life and blah, blah, blah. But you've got to do these things. And if not, then you're the rebellious outsider, unsubmitted. And
hero to zero.
I think we've all been through that. I think anybody knows that, boy, if you crawl in tomorrow and talk system chatter, and yeah, I belong, and yeah, this is great, and everybody ought to go to church, you're a hero the next day.
Right.
And if you ask questions about it, then you're regarded, as evil, unquestioning, unsubmitted, rebellious. I think that's why people who back away, they're saying, you know what, this isn't fair because no one's relating to me for who I am. My identity here is staked in whether I'm signing on the dotted line and raising my little pom-pom, and cheering for the pastor, or whether I'm saying, you know, I've got some issues, I've got some concerns about what's happening here. I hope that pastors who really care, or quote-unquote congregational leaders who really care, will be engaging people in doubt. I think that's the answer for this. If people are feeling like this is not stimulating my growth in Christ, let's talk about it. Let's not label them heretics and run them out of the barn.
You know, I think we want to advocate the need for an ongoing dialogue that kind of sorts through these issues that isn't just, you know, characterizing the other side with, you know, disparaging comments. It's more like, you know what, God's at work here. I think one of the most helpful things was when God addressed me on the whole issue of new wine and the issue of wineskins. And I just recognized nowhere does Jesus say new wine is better. And nowhere does he say old wineskins are wrong or bad. The dynamics are they're different, and they don't function well together. What he is saying is, if you are a possessor of new wine, let's not do the really stupid thing. Don't put it in an old wineskin that does not have the capability to expand and be flexible with what this new thing that's happening that's organic. I think he's looking at systems and structures, and he's saying, if you try to force that into this, two bad results are going to happen. You're going to bust the wineskin, and that which was given is going to be lost. And I think, you know, what's so challenging is whenever God does something new in our life, don't know about you, but I would always go like, well, man, this is so fantastic. I got a promoter's heart. It's like everyone needs to experience.
I need everybody in on this. Oh,
I just did.
Absolutely.
And I think all of us have perhaps been there or at least observed someone in that context, and they're excited, they're enthusiastic. You don't want to dampen that. But there is a little bit of a tired patience, you know, that you're just going like, can you just relax? We're excited for you. But guess what? The same God that created no two people alike, no two fingerprints alike, 17 different thousand kinds of fern, you just got to sit there. He's kind of unique. And we need to celebrate the uniqueness that what God does in you is not exactly the same thing that he wants to do in me right now, right then and there, and just like a cookie cutter assembly line of effective Christianity.
That's what the conformity of an institution we've said all along. It's going to be problematic no matter how you deal with it, because even these what this guy calls local churches and are getting together, they're all just the same people with the same desires, whether it's music or liturgy or whatever. They're getting together in different buildings on Sunday morning, but there's not a sense of the Church of Jesus Christ in a given area really interfacing with each other, because institutions demand conformity. We want you to conform.
Yeah, that's just the way they're organized and you know, try to accomplish their purposes. We're going to get there's sort of an industrial age assembly line Christianity that, as we try to reach more and more markets, we do through more effective means, which is not the individual touching the individual, but it's the one on the many. And so we're all going to reduce it to this few, and you're just going, it doesn't work.
And the other two questions he asked in the article, the second question was, how vital can a Christian revolution be that views the local church as optional?
That question's a little loaded there, don't you think? Oh. It kind of begs itself.
Yeah, 24 gauge something, yeah. Well, again, he defines the local church as only as what he sees it. I don't think people on this journey view the local church as optional. It may be traditional congregations as optional, but the connections between brothers and sisters cooperating together as God asks us to do whatever he puts in our heart to do, oh my goodness, that's not optional at all for any of us.
No, I think for a lot of people, there's kind of a new romance or a love affair with the dream of what church can be. You know, some of that can be idealistic, and sometimes that's not helpful.
Right.
Sometimes you become victims of your own unreal expectations. But the reality is, I think people are looking to say, you know, Jesus had something in mind, and it's different than what it's been just traditionally or historically defined as.
Absolutely.
And they're going like, I want to discover afresh or discover anew. God, what does it look like in my context with the community of people that you've set me alongside?
Yeah, and I'm absolutely thrilled with the way I see in various localities I visit and people I go to, how God's calling people together to live as the body of Christ. And it's not about the meeting you go to or what exact kind of meeting you like. It's being God's people together and learning how to do that. So local church life, I don't think, is optional in Barna's assessment, certainly not in most people on this journey. The third question, is this revolution motivated primarily by the Spirit of God advancing the kingdom beyond the walls of the stiff and often ineffective local congregation, or by the anti-institutional and individualistic drives of our time?
Yep, it's just the me generation being selfish.
And he pretty much concludes the latter. And certainly, are there people that's true about? Well, of course there is. Of course there are people saying, you know, I couldn't get my needs met in the institution, so I'm going to go start my own, or I'm going to go. Yes, that's true. But is that motivating most of us who've walked away from very secure settings and things that we were taught this is essential to your journey and your life, and go away and have people hammer at you for not going to one of those things? And is this what we did because it was in our own individual self-interest to do it? Not in any kind of practical terms. I don't think that's true. If it's only valuable spiritually, if this really is the freedom to love God the way I've been loved, and then to reach out and love other people, not by trying to farm them into a system that I then get to be kind of the key player in or the guy on the stage or whatever, but help people really live this life of life in Christ. I think most people that I'm talking to are not motivated by this anti-institutional individualistic drive of our age. In fact, they very much wanted to stay connected to what they were connected to. They tried to make it work, again, years and years, and yet just kept saying, there's something bigger in my heart than this institutional structure will allow. So I'm going to look for something different. Not better. Not again, I understand why people who are being left, have this reaction of, man, these are horrible people and we've got to stop this. And I understand why they feel threatened. I do. But in a larger sense, I hope we can find a way to celebrate the fact that people are on a genuine search to find out what life in Christ really looks like in our age. It may not all fit into those traditional congregational structures, but the people should be celebrated for going on the journey, not despised and interrogated as those that are individualistic.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting. When you look at the whole dynamics through the Gospels of the Pharisees and their little kind of, you know, argument and fight with Jesus, is the Pharisees were always trying to come up sincere. I mean, you got to believe the Pharisees in their day were the zealous evangelicals of that hour, that were the passionate reformers trying to say, we need to get back to the roots of what's there. And I mean, I think that's where they began. I think what can happen, though, when you're trying to sort of be the conformers of everyone else's behavior, is you can get wrongly focused on rules and issues and demands of trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. And it just doesn't seem as if that's of much importance to Jesus. He's looking at people and saying people are right. Valuing people is right. They may have some wrong thinking, but that seems to be a secondary issue to Jesus. Primary issue is touching them with his love and validating their struggled existence as they are groping for something in the dark. And he's saying, I want to turn on the light. I want to help provide some definition. I want to say, life over here, come this way. And he doesn't seem to put up a bunch of fence barriers or hurdles that they have to get over. He seems to be, wherever he can, kicking those down so that people aren't divided, and drawing those that would be invalidated or given poor performance, you know, evaluations, and drawing them and saying, look, I love you. And then, you know, change will occur after that, but change doesn't occur very well before that.
And the danger of anything we make a matter of conformity, whether it's a certain kind of behavior, or a certain kind of discipline, even to use a more evangelical word, any kind of law that we use to conform people, it eventually becomes a substitute for that relationship that you're talking about. If the relationship isn't first, then, well, yeah, of course I know God. I go to that meeting on Sunday, or I go through this discipline, or I, of course. Instead of, no, do you know him? Are you coming to experience him in the reality of who he is? And that's, to me, the challenge of this thing. And to make this a little more personal, I've been corresponding with a friend of mine who's a brother. He's quite a bit younger than I am. He's where I was 20 years ago, you know, thinking we can put, quote unquote, a congregational structure together that will work well. And actually, a lot of what they're doing is working pretty well for the time being. Again, it's new. It hasn't had a lot of time to petrify through all those rules you've got to make over years and years, which I think is a big part of it. He's struggling with some of the places I'm at. He's written me a very long letter. I'll just read you how he describes what my journey is right now, the symbolism of Wayne's journey, he calls it. One, you were in a traditional, organized, denominational church and honestly not walking with God like you are now. Two, that church hurt you, and the one you planted after that hurt you too. Number three, you left the church to start a new journey with God. You did not go back to another church as part of that new journey. And number four, your life has been better even on your worst days since you left organized religion than any day you ever spent in the organized church.
Well, you're guilty on the last one, that's for sure.
Well, absolutely. He says the symbolism of it. That's what people kind of characterize, I guess, from being on Lifestream website. At least he did. I think what's missing there is the rest of the story. The fact that,
I mean,
20 years trying to make it better, trying to work in it, and not leaving it, actually being shown the door by brothers I trusted with all my life and heart and trusted they were being honest with me. When it didn't turn out in the end that they were. And then end up on the outside, and not because I said, well, I'm not going to go back to a church, but just saying, okay, God, you know, I've been through 40 years of that. So now I want to know what church looks like in your view and what it is, how it is that I engage brothers and sisters. And that began a number of years of exploring various kinds of house church, relational church, home group meetings. I mean, I've explored a lot of things, a lot of options, but I am guilty of the last one. He does say this, though. This is what I think I'm going to talk about a little bit. And my heart goes out to brothers like him, who is very passionate about God. He's not doing what he's doing to control people or hurt people. He really thinks there's a way to put together this system that's going to equip and release people to live as the body of Christ in his community. So he writes this: the unintended consequence of how some people interpret what you are doing is actually hurtful to leaders in more structured churches who can become victimized and beleaguered by members who read a few articles on sites like yours, which are trying to help people, and they say to the, quote, big bad leaders, you're holding me back from my relationship with God that I really need, so I'm going to abandon this and get on my own journey with God, like what happened with Wayne Jacobson. And why can't we do things more like Wayne teaches? And the bottom line changes from my relationship with God is not what I wish it to be, to if it were not for the fact that I go to an organized church, I'd have a wonderful and blissful journey with Father. Now, obviously, I hope that's not what people are getting out of my website.
Wayneites.
Well, I have a few people who can't talk that way, and I always go visit them and slap them down. But, for one, I understand what he's saying. I understand that people who are frustrated in their own journey can find something and then, again, what we say, blame other stuff. You're the reason I'm not.
See, I think that's, for me, that's a real invalid accusation. Nobody else is going to be able to stop you from having the kind of relationship with God that you desire to have. I mean, the reality is I'm as close to God as I want to be. He has made complete access available. And it's a journey. It's a process. So, you know, I might say, well, I want to be right in front of him right now. Well, I can't guarantee you that you're going to snap your fingers and boom, you're in a throne room experience. The dynamic is nobody can stop you from growing in him. I mean, Watchman Nee, tortured, put in prison. It can't stop that guy from getting closer to God. You make it a little harder, make it a little more challenging, make a long list of people to forgive, right. But they can't stop you.
No, absolutely. But I think this underlies a certain kind of presupposition that underlies a lot of institutional Christianity, and that is we'll get the God thing right when we get church right. If we could just get the structure right, then I'll thrive. And we've said exactly the opposite of that. The life of God doesn't flow from the structure. It's the life of God flows from the Son. And when we engage Jesus in a real way in our lives and it becomes all about him, not whether I'm in and out of an institution, not whether I go here or go there, it becomes all about him. And how do I help others? How do I grow in that? How do I help others experience that reality? That becomes the issue, not anything else, anything other than that. So, yeah, no one stops us. And I really think once we have enough people in a given locality really have the heart to follow Jesus and building this relationship. And, maybe some people need help with equipping for that, which is why we're doing a lot of things that we're doing. Where if you need help in that journey, we want to help you in that journey. But we don't want to be a substitute for that journey. We want you to know him, live in him. And then when brothers and sisters who are knowing him come together to encourage that growth, to cooperate together in things God asks in a given locality, I think we'll see the Church of Jesus Christ take on a dynamic that we haven't seen for a long, long time. Because I don't think that can fit an institutional conformity model. But I don't hate those of you who are out there still trying, who feel like there is something valuable that can be done. And there may be people who are lost. If they're not here, they may get lost, and we care about them. But I would say to them, I appreciate the fact that you're trying to sort this out. Maybe you'll sort it out better than I did. I don't know that you won't. But I would say don't regard us who are outside of that, who maybe already at least maybe not given up on it, but at least given up on our role in it. Don't think we're outside that camp either, because we're passionate about this God we love. We're passionate about helping people connect in ways that make sense. And, I know that makes it tough on people who just say, you know what, just everybody shut up and just go to one of these things. It'll make my job easier. I understand that. My heart goes out to you. But, again, I don't think that's what Jesus would ask me to do. I don't think that's what he asked his disciples to do.
Yeah, well, it's interesting. I think universally, if anyone is honest with what's going on, they're recognizing that, gosh, the church as we've known it is going through some change. The institution as we've known it is certainly experiencing worldwide decline as the institution.
Absolutely.
Facts and figures and ways we measure.
Yep.
Globally, that's being noticed. There's several people that are going about, we got to figure out the new model. If we get the model right, then we'll get the right program going, and then we'll be able to boost this thing back to the effectiveness that we all long for. And so I do think that some people are thinking, oh, gosh, I got to get the form right. And I felt like in this whole journey, one of the things that God spoke to me real clear is, Brad, form follows function.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's so important that, what we're trying to advocate is the reality is it's not getting the right structure and there you're going to have life. Life flows from the Son. if we start relating to genuine Jesus, there will be life that he brings that starts to flow. And when people start trying to get from others what they can only get from him, they're going to be guaranteed to be frustrated. When they start experiencing his life, I do believe that God has purposes. He wants communities to fulfill. And structure, I don't think either of you would say structure is bad. But something that focuses on just structure, to the, you know, the disassociation of recognizing I don't get life from structure. I get life from the Son. Then the Son can come and structure us according to what he wants to accomplish. But then that structure is not from here till he returns.
That's right. It's temporary. It's to accomplish what he asks us to do, and then we could lay it aside.
It's mission oriented. It's temporary, and it has a fluidity to it that will change with what he's seeking to accomplish.
And somehow trying to make these structures that we've inherited over hundreds and hundreds of years and, you know, changed them a little bit, but basically it's the same kind of thing. That's why it may be problematic in our day to pour new wineskin into those things.
Yeah.
If you're already living there in the wine of God and you're having life together, we're not encouraging people to run away saying that is your barrier, join the revolution. I mean, we're not on that page.
Right.
But we are on the page of people who are exploring outside that to say, hey, there is a life with God outside of it. For me, the box I got out of that has changed my life was not I stopped going somewhere on Sunday morning and met in an institution. I began to crawl out of that box of religious obligation where my life in God was a bunch of rules and regulations and disciplines that I did quite well, as a matter of fact. It wasn't that I didn't do them well. It's that they didn't bring the life of God to me. When I talk about my worst days outside are better than my best days in, I'm not talking about an institution. I'm talking about living with God in the reality of the cross and his work in me rather than my performance for him. That's the box.
Yeah, and outside the box is not a meeting. You're not forsaking a meeting. It's getting free from a mindset.
Absolutely. Inside, outside, do what you do because God's put it on your heart. And continue to live in that reality. And you know what? I hope the body of Christ, even through things like this, doesn't splinter into revolutionaries and traditionalists. But we're brothers and sisters of God's family. And let's learn to love each other, however God gives us to do that.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your questions or feedback by email or at our blog at thegodjourney.com. Or you can call 24 hours a day to our comment line at 805-626-4212.